Will you turn, please, to the second letter of Paul to Timothy and the first chapter? To read just a small portion of the Word of God together from the New Testament, the second letter of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, and we're going to read from the first chapter from verse 8. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted to me until that day. Hallelujah. What a marvelous hope. One further word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you that you are able to bring your word to each one of our hearts. We thank you that you know us. You know what you want to accomplish in us. You know those areas of our lives which need to be addressed, encouraged, challenged, corrected. And we commit ourselves to you for this short time, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. Amen. Verse 10 is where we're going to concentrate our thoughts this morning. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I could, I suppose, speak much at length about the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't propose to do that. Others have done it, I think, probably far better than I could do it in a short time this morning. But just to draw your attention to the first part of this little phrase, where, along with many other passages in the New Testament, Paul says that what has happened through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which includes his resurrection, is that this has been made evident. Certain things have been made evident. The facts are evident for all to see and for all to understand. There are the proofs of the four Gospels, four separate, independent eyewitness accounts. And no circumstances can you accuse any of the four of collusion or of trying to manipulate the evidence. The evidence is there. These are reliable eyewitness accounts that have, as many people have investigated and thought about these things, they have a ring of truth about them. If there was collusion, there will be no need for some of the detail that you find of individual names, of what happened. There are all sorts of things which seem to be peripheral to the main event, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're there. Why are the writers trying to make a point? No, they're just simply telling what happened. I mean, just off the top of my head. For example, there was one occasion, one of many, in which the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. And on this particular occasion, Peter and the others their lives having come to a complete full stop, and their vision really of what, and their hopes completely shattered, what do? They go back to their work, to their lives, and so Peter says, I'm going fishing. So he goes fishing, and the detail is, we know that there were 153 of the little things that came up out of the Sea of Galilee. Why put the detail in? Why? There's so much there. Why? Because this is simply what happened. Friends, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read of a number of different events, of those times when the Lord Jesus appeared to one or more of his disciples. On one occasion, it was over 500 at once. So the evidence is there. And when it says that he was seen by them in the early part of 1 Corinthians 15, it doesn't mean to say that he sort of appeared in a kind of a vision, or that they were all somehow in a kind of mystic trance. The word has the idea of getting their attention to cause them to see something that was completely remarkable. These were not people who were making things up. These were not people who were in some kind of, to use the word mystical again, sort of going into some kind of a trance. These were people who saw something remarkable and simply penned it on paper for us to consider and for us to read. The circumstantial evidence for the resurrection is there. People have tried to explain, well, maybe Jesus didn't die. It doesn't, the evidence doesn't mount up, it doesn't add up. The disciples came and stole away the body. Where was the body? All somebody had to do was to try and produce it, and the whole of Christianity since then would have been completely knocked down in flames, really. If Christ has not been risen, our faith is in vain. How else do you explain the transformation of those 500? How else do you explain the transformation of the fisherman Peter into one of the pillars of the early church? And he wasn't the first pope. How else do you explain the advance of Christendom, of the faith in those early days? No other explanation seems to fit the facts. Many have tried, other than the statement which you find again and again in the New Testament and in other historians of the time, extra biblical sources that say Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The evidence has been there. And his appearing, his coming as a man, as a baby first of all, and as a man, and then to die, and his death and his resurrection have made it absolutely clear that the evidence is there. That is why Paul says in that first bit of that verse, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. His appearing makes these things evident and clear to all. So what is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, it goes on to say this has now been evident through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say three things. First of all, and I'm just going to pick out the phrases that we find there, that the Lord has abolished death. Now that's the phrase. He has abolished death. Now, that does not mean that death doesn't happen. Obviously not. It doesn't mean that he's got rid of death. It doesn't mean that death ceases to exist. No, what the word does mean in the original language, and your version may have something perhaps a bit more akin to that than the one that I read to you, is literally it means that it renders death idle or useless or inactive. It ceases to lose its power and its effect. Now, there are all sorts of reasons for that, dear friends. But if death has been abolished, if death has been rendered ineffective, it means that you and I do not need to fear it. We may fear maybe the process of the dying, but actually death itself, we do not need to fear. Other scriptures render this same word to make of none effect, to render something void, to bring it to naught. My friends, if you like, Jesus' resurrection has brought death to nothing. For the believer in Christ, it is a nothing. It is the open door to eternity with the Lord. Hallelujah. Death has been abolished. In Hebrews chapter 2, just shortly after to Timothy, we read that the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection, I would say as well, it says that he, through death, that's his death, he has destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Death has reigned since the dawn of time because of man's sin. And because of man's sin, the devil has always had the upper hand. For the person who is not a Christian, we are in Satan's territory. We are under the rule of the God of this world. But Jesus' resurrection has robbed the devil of his power. Death has come in because of sin, and sin has come in because of the law of God. You and I deserve to die because we are all sinners. We all break the law of God. And if you dispute that, well, let's leave out the law of God. I mean, what about your own conscience? You don't even keep your own standards, do you? Maybe you do. But friends, we're found guilty. We have an instinctive sense of what is right and wrong, actually. Although our consciences do need to be educated, and we know that we don't live up to those standards. We are found guilty before God. We don't keep the Ten Commandments. The command of God is just take five of them. You shall not steal. Yet we steal. And if we don't actually steal, we covet. We want something of somebody else's. We wish we were somebody different. We wish we had something else. We don't honour our parents. We steal, we lie, we cheat, we murder, we hate, etc. And as the world gets increasingly volatile, we see human nature beginning to be let off the leash. Friends, it is this that gives Satan his power, his authority over us. And yet Jesus' death has meant that authority has been broken. So the fear of death can be dealt with. We do not need to fear death. And friends, if death, if you like, was the masterstroke as far as Satan was concerned, as far as the devil was concerned, if it's the culmination of the judgment on sin, if Jesus has destroyed or abolished death, it means that he can destroy everything else under it that leads to it. It means he can deal with the sin. Sin has been dealt with. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and that's the thing that's been drawn out. So my friends, if you're saying, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but you are still living a life that is practicing sin, you're a bit of a hypocrite, if I may say. But the encouragement is that if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then you can be saved from the practice of sin. You don't need to live with yourself. You don't need to live as a constant failure. You don't need to live as somebody who's constantly condemned. You don't need to live as somebody who's constantly unfulfilled. And what about the other things, not just sin? The fear of death. People are paranoid these days. Don't blame them, of course. There's plenty of reasons to fear. There's a fear of death. Fear of death is the big fear. There are so many other kinds of fears, and we suffer from them, and we're gripped by them, and we're limited by them. There's depression, anxieties of all sorts of kinds. Friends, if the Lord Jesus has dealt with the fear of death, he can deal with the anxieties. He can deal with the fears. He can deal with everything else that is a product of our sinful nature. He has dealt with death. He has dealt with our sinful nature. And therefore he can begin to enable us to live lives that he intended us to live. Well, maybe that should take me on to the next thing. But before we do, does that mean to say that a Christian avoids all problems and anxieties? No, not a bit of it. But what a difference in how we experience them. Just listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. This was his, and this was his testimony, his witness, and that of many others as well. We are troubled on every side. Is that the end of it? No. Because he says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he had troubles, but it didn't crush him. It didn't distress him. We're perplexed. Are you perplexed? He was perplexed, but listen to this. He was perplexed, but not in despair. Hallelujah. No discouragement there. You're uncertain about the way forward, but never mind. The Lord is risen. He can carry you through. That's what it's saying. Persecuted. Friends, think of the... I suppose I should say, I do know about the persecution that many Christians are going through various parts of the globe. This is a word for them, and who knows what may have to happen to us. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hallelujah. God is still with them. The Bishop of Baghdad, or the... Not the thief of Baghdad, that's something else, isn't it? The bishop of... Anyway, Canon Andrew White has written in today's Telegraph, and he is a remarkable man. And his article is entitled, The Lord is with those who are being persecuted. Syrian Christians, Iraqi Christians, whoever they are, the Lord is with them. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. I don't want to comment on that last bit now, but just to say that whatever troubles we do go through, the Lord does allow us to go through, is not the end of the story. To put it in another way, we know that everything works together for good to those who love the Lord. Friends, you can't lose. You can't lose. In fact, you have everything to gain. Hallelujah. He has abolished death. And a whole lot of other things with it. Secondly, he has brought life. He has brought life. Friends, this tells us, if you aren't a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You have existence. You may have a certain amount of breath, of purpose, of interests, activity. But life, as God intended, you don't have it. He has brought life. Listen to those words of the Apostle Paul, the same bit that I'm talking to, same little passage I'm saying to in 2 Corinthians 4. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be evident in your mortal body. For we who live are always delivered up to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now this is an extraordinary thing, I think. Here's God saying effectively, I'm going to hand you Christians over to difficulties. You think, well, why? That's not part of the deal, is it? He says, he won't do it all the time, please. But he said, there are times when he says, I'm going to hand you over. I'm going to allow things to happen to you. Why? Because I have put in you the life of the Lord Jesus. And it is only when you go through those difficulties that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is evident, is made clear, becomes manifest through you. You see, the Lord didn't allow us to go through those things. We just go swanning through life. And everybody would say at the end of it, Simon Cope, because he was such a nice chap. Or let's take a better example. somebody like Watchman Nee got through his life, all the persecution, all the suffering, all those years. Friends, how did he get through those years in prison in China? It was through the grace and the life of the Lord Jesus. How do these persecuted believers in the world today cope? Through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And they will manifest something of that life, maybe in to an extent that you and I have never done so yet. Friends, this is very challenging. What is that life? It's Christ in us. When it says he has abolished death and brought life, it means that he can bring you, the person of his son, to live in you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He goes on to say, who has saved us through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brings you life through the gospel. The life is in his son. The life is not attending church. The life is not reading the Bible per se. The life is not going through any kind of religious activity. The life is in a restoration of your relationship with God. Apart from that relationship being restored, there is death. There is mere existence. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But when Christ comes into you by his Spirit, there is life. He is your source of life. And it is he who gives you momentum, purpose, joy, and everything else. It's he who then begins to sort everything out and to put everything right. How much of that life are you experiencing? You can know it. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead so that you might have life. He has brought life. Other things he's brought as well, apart from life. Hope. My flesh also shall rest in hope. You and I as Christians, if we are, have a hope that others don't have. And by hope, it's not a wishful thinking. Fiona hopes very much that the plane will fly fairly easily through the clouds in 24 hours. That there will be no turbulence. I hope so too, because I have to cope with the turbulence and her. But that's a wishful thing. I mean, I don't know what the turbulence is going to, whether there is going to be turbulence or not. That's a wish. I simply don't know. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, I do know that he is the first fruits of those who slept. That there is a resurrection from the dead, not only for him, but for everybody. Everybody. Little wonder then that the psalmist, writing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter quoting it on the day of Pentecost, says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in death, but you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Because God has raised him up, having loosed him from the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by it." Friends, this is the hope that we have, the resurrection of the dead, and therefore of eternal life. Not only has he brought life and hope, he has brought victory. I think somebody read these words from the first letter of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Actually, that's a quotation from an Old Testament prophet, and there's a significant difference in what the prophet said. He doesn't say, "Oh death, where is your sting?" He says, "Oh death, I will be your sting." I love that, and this is God speaking. That is marvellous. God himself dealt with the sting of death. And then he says, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, if death has been dealt with, it means that you and I can live lives of victory. It means you and I can live lives of of confidence in the Lord's ability to enable us to overcome. There's victory over some of the things that we were talking about, over discouragement, over perplexity, over despair, over half-heartedness, over defeat, whatever it is. The Lord can give you the victory. It's all in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So because of that confidence that we can have, he says to us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And maybe for some of you, you need to register that in your hearts. Whatever you do, if it's in the Lord, is not in vain. Nobody else might appreciate it. You might think it's not very much, but at the end of the day, you will get a reward. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, don't be discouraged. Be steadfast, immovable. Abound in that work of the Lord. Because it's not in vain. He has abolished death. He has brought life. And he has brought immortality, thirdly and finally, brought immortality to light. The possibility of eternity with God. There is an eternity without him. But there is a possibility of eternity with him. Thank God. But that word doesn't simply mean, well, let's just before we move on, think of these words. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Friends, how was it that the Lord Jesus could go through what he did at the cross? It was because there was an eternity, a joy that was set before him. But that word immortality also has the meaning of something that is incorruptible, untainted. And you and I, if we're Christians, are born again, the Bible says, of an incorruptible seed. That word of the Lord that is in you is not only eternal, but it's incorruptible. Everything else in your life will go. Everything else is transient. And the challenge is for us all, some of you in particular, how much prominence are you giving? Hear me. How much attention are you giving to what is passing worth? Something that is here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord says, focus on that which is eternal and that which is incorruptible, untainted. The word also has the idea of something that is genuine or sincere or real. And friends, as Christians, the death of the Lord Jesus has brought reality to us. It's not that we're living in cloud cuckoo land. Well, you might be. I'm not. Friends, this is reality. This is genuineness. This is genuine life that the Lord has brought to us. Well, one challenge and one marvellous promise. Friends, if the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is for real, then it means that for you and I, it shows us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death itself, nor anything that we may go through in life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor whatever happens in the present, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Marvellous. Nothing can separate you from the Lord. What a hope we have. And then a challenge to finish with. John the Apostle, we heard it read earlier in the service, saw the risen Lord Jesus and he fell at his feet by what he saw, at what he saw. The glory, the brightness, the light, the sheer majesty of what he saw, of who he saw. And the Lord Jesus says to him, I was dead and am alive. And then he goes on to say, I have the keys of death and of hell. Write the things which you've seen. The risen Lord Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. He has that authority to decide who has that eternal existence with the Lord and who doesn't. And I'm so glad it's him, it's he who decides, because he is utterly worthy to be able to make the decision. Utterly righteous and utterly merciful. He has the keys. Is he going to let you in? What's he going to open up for your life? It's not only speaking about the end of your life and what happens after that. It's speaking about your life now. He has the key to give you life in all its fullness now. He has the ability to deal with not only with death, but everything that results in death. Your sin, my sin, your problems, your issues. Friends, he has the key. He has the authority. He can deal with these things. Will you let him? Or will you hold him at arm's length? And eventually, as those who were alive at the time of Noah discovered, the door was shut. Noah and his family went into the ark and everybody else was flooded. Friends, that door was open. At any time, they could have gone into that ark. But they chose not to. Are you outside the ark today? Are you ridiculing the Lord Jesus? Are you making a mockery of his death? Are you effectively saying, Lord Jesus, you've brought these things to light, but I don't care. I'm not bothered. I'm just going to go on in my own way. Your purpose and your grace, I'm going to forget about. The door is open for you, dear friend, this morning. If you choose to go into that door, do it before it's too late. Otherwise, that door will be closed. The key will turn and there will be no opportunity after that. This is the gospel that Paul was preaching. There is an opportunity to be saved. Take it. Let's pray, please. Lord Jesus, how we want to thank you for the certainty of the ground on which we stand. How we want to thank you for the fact of the resurrection of the dead of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, we want to thank you not only for its historical fact, but for the transformation that it's brought to so many lives. And we want to thank you that you are able to work in us by that, through that same resurrection power, something of your purposes. Lord, where you're wanting in any of us to render something useless that has power and effect, will you deal with it, we pray? Will you bring us into life and help us to have something of eternal value in our lives through the gospel? Amen.